Our sermon text this evening is John chapter 17, verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. As has been our habit in John chapter 17, we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 20 to have the whole of Jesus' prayer in context. Before we read that, we'll pray. Please, if you'd bow your heads and join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would now speak to us from your word. I pray that you would help me to speak. I pray that you would help us all to hear. May we be given ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that understand and obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading from John chapter 17, verse 1 to John chapter 17, verse 20. Tonight we look particularly at verse 20. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. There we'll end our reading of God's holy word. May God bless his word to us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Sometimes when you really want to understand somebody, when you want to understand what they're saying, whether it's in answer to a question or whether they're speaking of things in their life, you need to get behind what they're saying and understand what their underlying assumptions are. What's the presuppositional basis from which they are speaking? And in verse 20, Jesus prays or present a request or a petition to the Father, which has some underlying assumptions. There are assumptions under the things that he says. He assumes that his church will be built. He assumes that people will believe in me through their word. Someone will believe. The apostles will preach the word and someone will believe. He also assumes that they will preach. Those are his assumptions. He's praying as though these things are given facts. And we need to consider the implications of those things. Jesus has prayed in chapter 17 concerning his church, that his church would be truly set apart from the world, that it would be protected from the power of the evil one, that his people would be a people who are in submission to the word of God, that they would keep the word of God, and that they would be the means by which Jesus extends his reign of salvation throughout the earth. And he is extending his reign of salvation throughout the earth. I'm not saying that he's saving all people, but I'm saying that everywhere that the gospel is preached, the gospel is conquering humanity. The gospel is doing exactly that which God sent it forth to do. It's calling the elect to salvation. And at the same time, that which is the aroma of life to God's chosen people, it is the same aroma of death to those who will not accept the call, to those who will not respond to the gospel. The gospel saves and hardens. The gospel softens the heart of those upon whom God has set his saving grace. It hardens the heart of those who are not of the people of God. And this is a mysterious work, and we don't do that work. We speak. We preach. We share the truth. When I say preach, do not assume that I mean you stand behind a pulpit and you speak to a gathered congregation. I mean that you share the gospel in any given context, whether it's in conversation with a friend, whether it is in your family, in your home, whether it is in your workplace, whether you're simply answering a question, if you have one of those wonderful opportunities where somebody asks you of the reason for the joy that you have in your heart, and you get that open door, as it were, to speak the words of grace and truth and love and life to them. In every instance, what I'm saying is, in a way, in a manner of speaking, you're preaching. You might not be a formal preacher, but you are indeed proclaiming the word of God. You are someone who has been sent out by God into the place where you are to proclaim his word. And we're doing that in fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus. Here in verse 20, Jesus prays for us. This is us. This is us that he's speaking of. Just us? No, not just us. Of every succeeding believer from the time of the apostles onward, Jesus is praying for those believers. Notice for whom he prays, looking at verse 20, I do not ask for these only. So, in the very minimum, at the very least, he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for those whom he already counts as his people. I don't ask for them only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. My friends, you and I are those who believe in Jesus through their word. The gospel that we believe has come to us through the disciples that spent 3 years in Jesus' wandering Bible college, in Jesus' mobile seminary. We are believers who believe in Jesus through their word. Matthew and John were disciples. Paul was an apostle who met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Mark was the secretary or amanuensis of Peter. Mark got his gospel from Peter. We are those for whom Jesus prayed. Did he speak of us? Yes. And he spoke of us as an assumption. He assumed that we would most certainly be saved. That we, upon whom God has set his saving love, that we most certainly would be saved. He assumes that the preaching of the gospel will always, always, always be calling people to salvation, that the word that comes out from God will never be fruitless. It will always draw people back to Christ. Jesus speaks back, let's have a quick skip through chapter 17 and just notice a few things before we get to this point. Notice at verse 2, Jesus speaks of the fact that he has authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those who have been given to him, and that eternal life is to know the only true God. If we look at verse 8, we see that Jesus gave to the apostles words that came from God. And they have received them. A word has come forth from the very throne room of heaven It came through the eternally begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became incarnate and took upon himself flesh. He brought that word, he gave it to his disciples. And now, if we look, we see that their word, who will be looking at John chapter 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The gospel that we preach, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 to 12, the gospel that we preach is not man's gospel. It's not man's wisdom. It's not the imagination or the invention of humanity. The gospel that we preach is God's gospel through Jesus Christ, his Son, by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's not the wisdom of man. It's not philosophy or science in the pure sense of those words, although philosophy and science can be brought into the study of the Word of God, yet the Word of God itself is not a human philosophy. It's not a human imagination. The gospel is based upon facts. Just as Jesus spoke here with presuppositions or assumptions, well, there are presuppositions and assumptions that are built into the gospel. It starts off with the very simple belief or the very simple presupposition that God is God and that God speaks. God never does actually try to prove to us that he is God. God never allows us to measure him. God never allows us to put him under human scientific scrutiny. He's God. He has no need of such things. He knows who he is. Whether man chooses to bend the knee to God or not has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not God is God. God simply is God. He always has been God. He always will be God. He can be nothing other than God. He is God uncreated. Uncreated. It's something that's hard to get your head around, but God simply is. He is there. He simply is. God is pure. God is spirit. God simply is. God created the universe for the purpose of revealing his glory. And into his creation, he sends his word. He sends his word that those whom he has created may know him, the only true God. And his word comes to us. In the Old Testament, it came to us through prophets. It came to us through Moses, through David, through the prophets, through others. In the New Testament, the word has come to us through Jesus, first of all, to his disciples, to his apostles. It has come to us in the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. And so we as Christians are a people who believe, who accept, who think upon or think with the assumption that the Scriptures are the Word of God brought to us from heaven, that the Scriptures bring to us things which are transcendent, which are greater than us, which are above us, which are higher than us. The answers to the big questions that people at one time or another always ask themselves, where am I coming from, why am I here, and where am I going to? These answers are found in Scripture. These questions are bigger than us, and the answer must be bigger than us. Where have I come from? Well, look, that's not a question about birth. You know, when I say where have I come from, I'm not asking you, you know, do you know the town that's recorded on my birth certificate? I'm asking you, why am I here, a thinking, sentient, self-aware being, someone who can think, someone who can talk, someone who can interact? Why am I here in this world? Why am I like that? Why am I not like a plant? A plant also lives. A plant also reproduces. A plant also fulfills its purposes. Yet a plant doesn't think, speak, communicate. A plant doesn't sin. A plant doesn't need salvation from sin. The question is, why am I here? Well, the Scripture says we're here because God created mankind bearing his image, male and female. He made them. Well, that's where I came from. Why am I here? Why am I here? Where did I come from? The next one is, why am I here? Well, why am I here? Well, if I came from God, the answer to why I am here must also come from God. If God creates with purpose, if God creates intelligently, if God creates with design, well, God created us to be here for a purpose. What would that purpose be? That we may know the glory of God. That we may know the only true God, and that we may know the glory of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Why am I here? I'm not here for pleasure. Although I enjoy most things in my life, but I'm not here for pleasure. I'm not here for my own ends. I'm not here to build up worldly wealth. I'm not here for any of those reasons. I'm here to glorify God, as the Westminster Catechism gives the answer. I'm here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Where am I going? Well, once again, in John chapter 17, we find the answer, don't we? The answer is we're going to end up with Jesus in the presence of the Father. We're going to end up with Jesus worshiping God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord for all time and for all eternity, being the people of God. And the whole world spends its time running away from those questions. When mankind gets hardened in sin, we find a million different ways to avoid the big questions, a million different ways to avoid the tough questions, whether it's the pursuit of money, gold, and glory, whether it's the pursuit of pleasure, anything rather than ask the big questions. And people these days don't like to be provoked. And one of the most provoking things that you can do is try and get them to think. Try and get them to actually think outside the square. You know, I remember once I was trying to witness to a guy. He was on his way to the Hare Krishna plantation up on the north coast. And I remember sort of, you know, I spoke to this guy for an hour and a half or so. I spent a long time talking to him. And I remember saying to him, mate, you need to be seeking God. You need to be seeking the kingdom of God. You need to be seeking the glory of God. You need to put your mind towards understanding the things that are revealed in Scripture. And he honestly said to me, he said, I don't want to think about those things. I just want to be told what to think. He wanted to go to the Hare Krishna plantation because there it would just be drummed into him repetitiously exactly what to think. It would just be slammed into him over and over and over again. I just want to be told what to think. My friends, man in his sin wants the world to simply tell him what to think. Why? Why is the media so popular? Why do people sit glued to TV screens, computer screens, you name it? Why do they simply just believe whatever nonsense gets poured into their heads? Because they just want to be told what to think. Just give me answers. Give me answers and don't let me ask questions. Close it down. Don't make it hard. Don't make me think. Don't challenge me. Don't trouble me. Yet Jesus has sent his word out into the world through people like you and I. Someone just like us, whoever it was, brought to each and every one of us here who is a believer, brought to us the word of God. And that person, though in our memory they may be blessed, and we love them for what they have done, and we uphold them for the things that they have done, yet we know in truth that just like you and I, they were just people. They were sinners saved by grace like you and I. In our minds, they're especially blessed people because they're the people that brought the good news to us. Yet, in a way, they're also no different to us. And you and I, as people who are in Christ, we now get to preach that same word to others. And to any who believe in our word, they believe in the word that we preach, they're going to see us as perhaps a blessed friendship. Someone special, we're so glad we met you. We're so glad the Lord sent you into our lives. Yet, even so, we're just sinners. We're out there preaching the gospel. This is the way that God has chosen to build his church. People preaching the gospel. People sharing the word of God. The word that we have received is the word that we must keep, and it's the word that we must speak. Scripture is filled with examples of this. Turn, for example, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, and look at chapter 1 and start our reading at verse 4. Paul writing, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Now, I point out to you, and some of you were here when we went through 1 Thessalonians, and you know what I'm going to point out, but notice this. Notice that the Apostle Paul, with Silvanus and Timothy, at verse 4, has gone to the Thessalonians, and there he preached the gospel. And the gospel came to them in word, with power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. But notice that the thing that has happened because the Thessalonians have received the word of God is looking at verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." What's Paul said? They went to them preaching the word. These people were called. These people were converted. These people repented. These people became Christians, worshippers of the living God. It says they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And what is happening now at verse 8? The word of the Lord sounds forth from them. They were converted, and now the gospel that was preached to them, they are preachers of. They themselves have become proclaimers of the message of the apostles. These people who believed in Jesus through the word of those whom Jesus was praying for in the first instance, these only, have now themselves become preachers of the gospel, and they take forth into the nations what? Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul speaking of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." The word of God. They received the gospel. Notice Jesus says, if you flip back now into John chapter 17 at verse 8, he says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus, speaking of his disciples, says, "I gave them a word from God. They received the word from God. They believed them, and they now know in truth." Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, says, "We came to you with a word from God. You received the word of God for that which it truly is, the word of God, and now you yourselves preach the word of God. The word of God sounds forth from you." The gospel is not a human invention. It's God's gospel. It's God's revelation of his saving grace to mankind. And so Jesus prays with confidence. Confidence. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Notice Jesus did not lay down his life. He did not become incarnate in the hope that someone might be saved. He did not become incarnate in the hope that someone might be saved. It's not a toss of the coin thing according to the will of man. It's the will of God. Jesus laid down his life in the certain knowledge that that he was saving a people for God. Jesus gave himself for our sins in the certain knowledge that he was redeeming and accomplishing the redemption of all whom God would save, past, present, future. It wasn't a hope. There's no one in heaven who's sweating on the next decision. I hope they make the right choice. I hope they turn left instead of right. There's no one in heaven sweating on the next decision that a man takes. There are those who will believe, and these ones are known in heaven, and these ones have been prayed for by Jesus. As Jesus has prayed for them, question, can his prayer not be answered? This is the sinless Son of God. This is the one who is holy, the one who is without spot or blemish, the one who has known the Father for all of eternity. Can his prayer not be answered? Answer? No, his prayer is most certainly answered. He is praying according to the will of God. He is praying according to God's expressed will. Therefore, Jesus knows for certain, for absolute certain, without a question of a doubt, that there will be those who believe in him through the word that is preached. This is an underlying assumption of many things that Jesus says. Turn, if you like, to Matthew chapter 16. We'll read from verse 13 to 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was Christ. Verse 18, purpose statement. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Not on this rock, if all goes well, if nothing goes wrong, if all goes well, if, you know, if a few things just work out right, the church should grow. That's not what he said. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My friends, when we are dead in our sins, it could be said, and Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're already just on the other side of the gates of hell, my friends. We're under the power of the evil one. We're under the power of Satan. All who are not in Christ, one way or another, to a greater degree for some and to a lesser degree for others, but all who are not in Christ are under the dominion of the prince of the power of it, of the air. They are dead. They are those who are already, in a manner of speaking, behind the gates of hell. They're already in a fortress. They're already in a place where Satan thinks that he has them prisoner. He's the strong man. Remember, in another place, Jesus says he's the strong man guarding his house, that no one can plunder it. And yet Jesus said, but a stronger one comes along, binds him, and takes what he pleases. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm building my church. And this strong man in his house, he cannot resist my power. I will not fail. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read from verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Notice the way it's said. The command is not given, go therefore and do your best to make disciples in all the nations. It may or may not happen. But if it does happen, well, then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you can then start teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's not the way Jesus speaks. He says, he makes that great bold claim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I rule over all things. I have conquered. I am the second Adam. I am the one who has accomplished God's purposes for humanity. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, for that reason, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go therefore and make disciples. What's he saying? He's saying that it's going to happen. You will make disciples, and the disciples that you make, you will be baptizing them, and the ones that are baptized, you will be teaching them. He's not speaking of it if, but maybe. When I tell you my plans for the future, I usually use the word if all goes well, if things work out the way I'm thinking they should. Why? Well, I don't control the future. The future is not in my hands, or often we might say, the Lord willing. The Lord willing, we will get to such and such a place. We will do such and such a thing. The Lord willing. I am not the one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the one who is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the one who speaks with the assumption that all that he says will happen, that he will do as he pleases. You and I can't speak with such confidence. We can't simply assume that we're going to do as we please. We can't simply assume that all things are going to go well. That's overconfidence. That's foolishness. But Jesus can. He can rightfully claim all authority. He can rightfully claim that he will do exactly according to his will, exactly according to the Father's will. And so Jesus can pray concerning his disciples and concerning those who believe in him through their word that there will be a church, that the church will be faithful, that the church will be a gospel-preaching church, and that people will be called to faith and repentance through that preaching. It's not a hope, it's a certainty. When we make a plan, our plans can change. When we make a plan, they're not set in stone. When God makes a plan, that's what happens. When God says something is to happen, it happens. And God quite often accomplishes his plans through the most unlikely means. In the eyes of the Jews, the salvation of humanity was a most unlikely thing for Jesus to ever accomplish. As far as they were concerned, the accomplishment of salvation would be through a son of David who was a conquering king, a general who sets free the Holy Land, a general who reestablishes temple worship in its purity. And what they got was a savior, Jesus, the servant of all, Jesus, the one who undertook to be humiliated for the purpose of accomplishing the salvation of the people of God, Jesus, the sin bearer, Jesus, the suffering servant, Jesus, the servant of Isaiah 53. Jesus, the one who by his righteousness purchases many for salvation. That Jesus, that self-aware Messiah, prays for his people. He prays for you and for I. So let's consider just a little bit of an implication here. The Son of God prayed for us. The Son of God prayed for us. Okay, what should that tell us? Well, first of all, we've sort of talked about it a lot already. It should tell us that there is indeed a plan of God for each person who is a child of God. That God has a plan for their lives, that God has a means by which he will be glorified in our lives. We can live as Christians in confidence concerning that fact. Though we may not understand, yet God has purpose for us in his creation. God has use for us here in this world. We've been prayed for by Jesus. We've been prayed for by Jesus. Think about that. Now, there are people who travel far and wide to be prayed for by particular persons. I remember years ago I used to be a tour coach driver, and I took a busload of people to a meeting where they wanted to be prayed for by a particular person. They were all so incredibly excited. Oh, I just hope he touches me. Really? I just hope he touches me. Wow. Why don't they look to the scripture? Jesus prayed for his people. That which he prayed for will be accomplished. It's a certain fact. The next implication that I want us to think about is, what does that tell you and I about prayer? What does that tell you and I about what we should be doing? Jesus was a preaching man, for sure. That's the emphasis of the Gospels. He taught. Everywhere he went, he taught. But Jesus was a praying man. He was a preaching and a praying man. Think of that. The Son of God incarnate, taken upon himself flesh. The self-aware Messiah who knew that everything about his life, everything about his work, everything that he was going to accomplish, he knew that all of these things were foreordained by God, that God was going to do all of these things through himself. And yet he prayed that they would be done. He prayed that they would be done. There's something there for you and I to be thinking about. There's something there for you and I to be convicted about. An old preacher, I heard him preaching from the book of Ezekiel where the prophet prophesies to the bones. And I love the way he put it. He said, first of all, the prophet had to speak to the bones about God. They were the dead bodies. They were those who were dead in their sins. But if you keep reading on, you see that the prophet gets told to speak to God about the bones. He gets told, prophesy to the spirit, that the spirit will come and give life to the bones. The prophet had to speak to the bones about God, and he had to speak to God about the bones. That's you and I, my friends. We have to speak to the dead bones about God, and we have to be speaking to God about the dead bones. We have to be a people of prayer. The better we pray, the better we preach. And once again, I don't mean preaching, i.e. the context of a formal sermon behind a pulpit. The better we pray, the better we preach. The more fervently we pray, the more fervently we preach. Our every deed and act as Christians should be bathed in prayer that God would bless all of our undertakings. If Jesus, the Son of God, whose ministry was in a manner of speaking, absolutely guaranteed success. Read through all your Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. It was spoken of by God. This would be accomplished. The serpent's head would be crushed. People would be purchased. People would be set forth from the captivity of death. Sins would be washed away, cleansed. People would be forgiven. Psalm 103, people would be separated from their sins as far as the east is from the west. This is the will of God, declared in the scriptures. The Son of God comes to the earth, and what does he do? He prays. He prays that these very things will be accomplished. You and I, I'm sorry, but let's just be honest, you and I are feeble prayers. We are people who are feeble in our prayer life. We're not what we ought to be. I think we all know it. I freely confess before you that I am not what I ought to be. Therefore, I'm also willing to say to you that I know that you're not what you ought to be. I have read of some saints who prayed for hours and hours on their knees day by day. I read of a missionary in Africa. He knelt down at the end of his bed and started to pray. And hours later, they're looking in over the windowsill. Oh, no, he's still praying. We'll leave him alone. Oh, no, he's still praying. We'll leave him alone. Oh, no, he's still praying. We'll leave him alone. It was about 6 hours later that they said, maybe he's not praying. And so meekly they open the door and they walk in. And what do they find? He's died on his knees praying. Now, here's the thing. How can I put this? You would be very surprised, I would be very surprised, if you found me on my knees for 6 hours. You would not think it was possible, all right? I would not think it was possible. But this guy, this missionary, was on his knees. Who knows for how long he'd been dead on his knees? But the people left him alone because it was nothing unusual for him to be praying for hour upon hour upon hour. It was nothing unusual for him to be a man of concentrated, determined prayer. If you find me on my knees for 6 hours, please hit me. I just may not be alive. Honestly. But not this guy. Died on his knees. As I heard someone say, I wonder if he even knew he'd died. He got on his knees, he entered into the gates of heaven in prayer, and he woke up in heaven. Amen to that. We must ourselves follow the example of our Lord, and we must be a people of prayer. Now, I realize that's as tough as it is. I'm telling you, it's, you know, I'm telling you to do something which only by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit will you be able to do. In human power, in human strength, you will not be able to do it. I am not able to do this. But we should be a people of prayer, just as Jesus was a man of prayer. We should be doing everything in the power of prayer. And I realize that when you attempt to pray, you come under all sorts of attacks and internal conflicts. And I honestly think that at that moment, the evil one himself, or servants thereof, is attempting to turn your hearts and your minds from prayer. And you know the words that come to mind. What do I say? It's not good enough. I don't understand. I'm not smart enough. My words aren't right. My friends, we all have these moments. We all have these thoughts. All of these attacks come charging in on us. Yet the simple truth of the matter is that God accomplishes his purposes through the prayers of his saints. He accomplishes his purposes in answer to the prayers of his saints. Not only has God ordained the ends, God has ordained the means. And the means is that we speak to the bones about God, and that we speak to God about the bones. And we keep doing it, and we keep praying, and we keep coming back to God, and we keep refreshing our hearts and our minds in the scriptures, and we keep praying to God concerning the scriptures. We keep praying to God concerning the promises that we find in the scriptures, that God will fulfill his purpose. We read Psalm 102 earlier, where it spoke of a people yet to be created will praise the Lord. Well, my friends, a people has been created who praise the Lord. These people are the church. And yet there are people yet to be recreated, regenerated, brought to life, who are to praise the Lord. There's more. There has to be more out there. You know it, I know it, we all know it. God is gracious and merciful. God shows steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the line from Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. What did Jonah pray? Or what did Jonah say to the Lord? God called Jonah, go and preach to the Ninevites. And what did Jonah say? I don't want to preach to the Ninevites. Why? Because you're gracious and merciful and you show steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Jonah knows that God is gracious and merciful and shows steadfast love to thousands. He quotes Exodus chapter 34, 6 to 7 back at God and said, I don't want you to do that. I don't want that to happen. I hate these people. Let them die. God accomplished his purposes one way or another in Jonah. He'll accomplish his purposes one way or another in you and I. We want to see thousands saved and brought to salvation. God has said he wishes to save thousands. Well, my friends, let's pray that this is so. And let's pray for the opportunity to share the good news. And let's pray for the courage in the Holy Spirit to take every opportunity. You all know this feeling too. How do I know you know this feeling? Because I'm the same as you. You get the opportunity to say something and you bite your tongue. You get the opportunity to share and you don't share. They're in conversation all around us. And we hold our tongue. Well, my friends, we need to be praying for those opportunities and we need to be praying for the courage to take every opportunity, and then we need to get out and take the opportunities. When people ask us how our weekend was, I was in church. I was worshiping the Lord. I sat under the gospel. I was blessed by the word of God. Jesus is my Lord, and I sing his praises, and it's the best way to spend a Sunday. We should be saying these things. Sometimes they're going to lose us, friends, but even so, we still should be saying these things. And I'm saying that one of the reasons that we lack the courage of our convictions is we lack the prayer to bring us the courage. We lack the dedication. We lack the mental discipline. We must teach ourselves to do these things. We must dedicate ourselves to these things. As Jesus prayed, so we must pray. And notice Jesus prays, as I said, with underlying assumptions. Jesus prays, believing that his prayers will be answered, that the purposes of God will be fulfilled. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. My friends, if we want to go into the world with confidence in the gospel, we've also got to be people who believe the word of God and pray according to our beliefs. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the knowledge and the certainty that Jesus intercedes for us, that he prays for us, that he has prayed for us, that he continues to pray for us. Father, I pray that we also would be a people of prayer. Help us in our prayer lives. Strengthen us in our prayer lives. Help us to pray according to your will. Help us to pray with faith. Help us to pray with conviction. Father, help us to be truly your servants and to share the word of God with the world around us. And help us, Father, to take every opportunity to do so. We pray that you would give us both the opportunity to share the good news and the courage to take every opportunity. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.